One of the most endearing chapters in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Most likely we associate this with this writing of Paul with weddings. It is very fitting for that purpose since it most clearly defines love. But you know, Paul was not writing this chapter for the express purpose of being read at weddings. As we discussed before, Paul was writing to the Corinthians for an expressed purpose. The church at Corinth was deeply divided in disputes and divisions. Although they were all outwardly fulfilling their tasks and responsibilities in the work of the church, it was not in reality a Christian community. They were caught up in their own egos, thinking that what they were doing and had to offer was more important than anyone else. The church, therefore, was embroiled with bitterness and contention. There was something drastically missing within them. This is, in fact, what led Paul to this beautifully written chapter. Just to speak to the surface actions of what was going on among the membership was not the answer to true change. Paul had to go to the core of the problem, and that was to diagnose what was causing people to act the way they were acting. The diagnosis gets to the key of all human action in relationships, and that is motivation. Paul, in this chapter, wastes no time in identifying the pure core problem. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, we all know someone who fit these words, especially during election times. They are the ones who say all the right things, or think they're saying all the right things, and even may speak in glowing terms in an angelic nature. Their words and tone of voice think that they are the next to be anointed as a saint. But the truth of the matter is what they say and how they act and live is worlds apart. One can adequately see them in terms of being hypocritical at best. Therefore, they are a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Nothing more. Paul relates them as no better than those who worship the pagan gods, Dionysus and Cybele. They worship with the loud noises of the clanging cymbals and blaring trumpets. And that's where it all ended. A bunch of noise. Their lives and religion were no more than that. Noise. No actions. In other words, they were far from being followers of Christ because they did not have love except for themselves and the noise that they could make. Paul then goes on to identify those in particular who would be in defiance of the gospel of love. Now, of course, he had to hit the preachers first. And if I have prophetic powers, he writes, Paul most likely saw two kinds of preachers. There are those who seek to save one's soul through the words of love and encouragement of the gospel. Then there are those preachers who use the tactic of the fear of damnation, who lack any concept of the love of the gospel. They preach hellfire and brimstone, the gospel of fear. This motivation only leads to acting out of fear and not of love. So the preachers are hit first. Then there are those who say they understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and have all knowledge. They are the ones who think they have the power of superior knowledge. They can give rational reasoning to all of life's questions. A snobbery of sorts, which enlists supposed cold hard facts in order to explain life. They lord it over everybody else who they think are idiots. They fail to see the actual essence of life, though, which mankind seeks and wishes to experience and live. They fail to see that love is beyond all intellectual pursuit. Think about that. Paul continues, "And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing." Now this one is particularly interesting. Here you have the person who is highly noted by others as having such a deep faith that anything is within their power to achieve. This supposed abundance of faith then is used to degrade someone else's faith. You know, you probably have heard this many times. And it's usually said in a demeaning way. If you only had more faith, then how does that make you feel? And if I have all faith as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. This is definitely a faith which is for show only, for it is not founded in love, but only facilitates pain and even a sense of worthlessness in someone else. Now, charity. Charity is one of the virtues of the Christian life. So what can be offensive about this? If I give away all my possessions, he says, isn't that what Jesus asked of the rich ruler when he asked what he must do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response was, sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and then come follow me. But you know, to give to the poor, or give charity to those who may be in need out of a sense of obligation, may easily be accompanied with the attitude of self-righteousness and indignation of those on the receiving end. It is as though you are saying, I am giving this to you even though you don't deserve it. You are really a nuisance to me. Maybe if I just give it to you, something to you, you'll go away. Often, the act of giving also has an ulterior motive. What will I get in return? How often have we seen this in international affairs and relations? We play that game. The attitude and motivation of giving will eventually surface. And when it does, if it is not out of the motivation of love, then it can have devastating results. Devastating. Well, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Of course, the early church could relate to this. They were beginning to feel the wrath of persecution and martyrdom, just as we see today. There were most likely those who called themselves Christians who actually courted persecution and martyrdom. It was the ultimate expression for them of their false piety, which would lead them into the promised eternal life. So they thought. Persecution and martyrdom in light of this motivation is not only senseless, but contrary to the gospel of love, for nothing is gained. The tragedy we see today is that in even the very young are being indoctrinated into believing martyrdom and the resulting deaths of others will have eternal rewards. We not only see this among the radical Muslims, but it's even beginning to show forth in some of the extreme radical self-identifying Christians in our own country. This is not the gospel of Christ, and it is not the message which Paul is conveying. The life motivated out of love produces far more than the outward display of self-enhancing egocentricity, with its disastrous results, as we are witnessing today. Then Paul's following words speak for themselves. And this is the beauty of this chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the love which will never end. For it is the love upon which God created everything. Every highly regarded human attribute is subject to coming to an end. Within this mortal frame, we can only comprehend a small portion of what life is. We cannot begin to comprehend life in terms of the timelessness of eternity. We do not experience this partially when we experience love, even though the eternal nature of love is beyond the human ability to know and experience. We only can experience that small part of God's eternal love. That eternal love is not clouded and influenced by conflicts of personal ego. This is what Paul was saying. Now, I know only in part. I can only experience part of this. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. It is when we enter that eternal presence of God's love that we know that fullness of the love which Paul is speaking about. You know, the lessons of Paul's love chapter are for each of us to reflect upon. It's not only for weddings. They cut to the very core of who we are and who we desire to be. It is truly a mirror which we can view ourselves as he relates. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. In honestly looking into that mirror, it helps us to mature out of the childish thinking and reasoning and be that adult who lives life out of the motivation of the gospel of love and to put an end to childish ways. The love chapter more than any other in the Bible gives direction to our lives and reveals the real core of Christianity. This is it. This is the essence of it, right here. If we are motivated out of love, then we will not only experience the joy that it brings, but will bring new life to the church. New life to each one of us. We truly then will more fully know the meaning of the body of Christ. Therefore, Paul most appropriately ends with this central truth. And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. And the greatest of these, my brothers and sisters, is love. That is the essence of it all. That is the essence of the gospel. There. And the greatest of these is love. Amen.